In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus offers up an illustration about one who would be eternally lost. Now, what kind of a person do you think Jesus would argue would be eternally lost? We're talking about a drug lord here? Matthew 18, are we talking about a mass murderer? We're talking about someone who's been just a home-wrecking cheat? Is that who we're talking about? When you read Matthew chapter 18, what you actually find is the person who would be lost is someone who refuses to forgive. If you refuse to offer the forgiveness that God has offered to you, Jesus says you will be lost. Now, forgiveness is a major drawing factor to the kingdom of God. But God doesn't want us to be fooled. The same forgiveness that is offered to us is also to be practiced by us with others. And really, don't we all long for and desire forgiveness? Deep down inside, I'm not sure if there's anyone who really wants to be estranged from family and friends and brethren. Is there anyone who really wants to live in perpetual bitterness, being angry with someone forever? Is there anybody that really wants to feel the empty coldness of a damaged relationship, never wanting to reconcile that relationship? I think deep down inside, all of us would like to be able to get rid of the baggage and the bitterness and the things that separate us. You know, there's a Spanish story of a father and son who had become estranged. The son ran away and the father set off to find him. And he searched for months and months for his son to no avail. And finally, in a last desperate effort to find his son, the father put an ad in a Madrid newspaper. And the ad read thus. It said, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday." He said, "All is forgiven. I love you, your father." And on that Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness and looking for love from their fathers. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, we find Jesus being asked a question from Peter about forgiveness. And he answers with what we call the parable of the unforgiving servant. In this parable, it's sandwiched right in between two other accounts in Matthew that require forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 18, 15 through 20, you read about church discipline. You read about a fault that occurs between two people and they can't correct it, so they bring a couple of other people into the situation that try to help reconcile it. And then when that doesn't work, they bring the entire church into the situation to try to reconcile it. And when that doesn't work, then there needs to come a point where the church moves on from that situation. But then after Matthew chapter 18, in chapter 19, you read about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Can you think of two better situations to package a parable about forgiveness than church discipline and marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Which many times the issues that surround those are issues of forgiveness. And so understanding God's principles of forgiveness can help us in the most sensitive of issues as they arise. So let's read the text, Matthew 18, starting with verse 21. It says, "Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' And Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven.'" And therefore, verse 23, he gets into his illustration. "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, One was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Verse 25, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. In verse 28, it says, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat and he said, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not. But he went and he threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. And so when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. They came and they told their master all that had been done. And his master, after he called him in, he said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Here's the point that Jesus is making in verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. All right, there's three basic conversations that take place in this parable. First conversation is the conversation between the king and his servant. It's found in verses 22 through 27. The discussion then takes place in verses 28 through 31 with the same servant and a fellow servant. So there's discussion number two. And the third discussion is the conversation that the king has with the unforgiving servant in verses 32 through 34. And by the conclusion of Jesus, we can see that he intended for us to make a spiritual application from this illustration. Simple point is this: we are the servants of God. We have been forgiven of our sins. And yet a great temptation for us is to withhold forgiveness from our fellow servants. And God will punish the one who has been forgiven, but then who is unwilling to forgive others. There's great power in contrast, and I want you to see that in this parable, Jesus uses a contrast here. You know, a photographer might use contrast, right? They might use a white background if you're wearing a black suit, and you're dressed in dark clothes, because that contrast with the light and the dark is very powerful in photography. A coach may use video. They might show you a good defender and how a good defender plays defense, and then they'll show you a bad defender and what bad defense looks like. And that contrast between good defense and bad defense helps us to see more what the expectations are from the coach's perspective. The Bible is a book that contrasts people of faith, but also contrasts those who are faithless, so that we can learn from good and bad examples. And that's really what Jesus is doing here. He's showing you both of them through this parable. So we've got a comparison of what forgiveness and unforgiveness looks like in this parable. And I want to make 4 points from this comparison. The first one that I want you to see Jesus is making is he's showing us a comparison of character. In this parable, we see a definite contrast in the forgiving spirit of God and the vengeful spirit of man. That's a contrast in character. Notice the words that are used to describe the king in verse 27. The master of that servant, which I believe is representative of God, says the master of that servant is moved with compassion. We have a compassionate God. The master of that servant released him. We have a God who, even though we have sinned against him, he does not hold that sin against us if we will just come to him asking for his forgiveness. He releases us from that debt. And the master of that servant forgave him the debt. And so the mercy of the master here outshines the servant's meanness. Because what we see when we see the servant described, as we see in verse 28, that servant, the one who'd been forgiven, who's not willing to forgive himself, he went out, he found one who owed him. Do you ever find that there are people who are just looking for faults in others? That's what we see from this person. He's looking for someone who owes him something, who's done him wrong, and he finds him. And when he finds him, it's not good enough just to find him. Verse 28 says, he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat. He gets physical with him, gets into an altercation of sorts, takes him by the throat. And then when that person is not willing to give him what he wants and what he's demanding, and so we see a demanding spirit from this person, then he throws him into prison, verse 30 says, until he should pay the debt. How do you react towards someone who you think has wronged you? We all react a little differently sometimes if we do react in an unforgiving way. Sometimes we just pout. There's people who are pouters, and they pout about it, and they hold grudges. And I call people who hold grudges kind of like Coke bottles that eventually, when you shake them up enough, you pull off the top, they're going to explode eventually. But some people keep it all inside. They internalize their anger and their hatred and their unforgiveness. Some people react that way. Some people are more yellers. Like, they just like to let you know real quick how they think about you and what you've done. And so they're the ones that hang up the phone, right? They're the ones that walk out the room and slam the door or punch the wall. Sometimes they don't answer the phone when you try to call them back. Right? How do you act when you're unforgiving? Some people, when they're unforgiving, they don't go talk to you about what they're upset about. They talk about you to someone else. And so they gossip, and they backbite, and they slander you. And so they're talking to other people about you. And when that comes around, that usually doesn't give that person a very good feeling. Sometimes we use faults as a weapon. We nitpick. We pull out our fault finder's microscope and we refuse to forgive. There's sometimes, and I've seen it happen for years, where people will come into the assembly and you can have 99 people who treat you with kindness and shake your hand and put their arm around you. It's so good to see you. But that one person who just looked at you crooked, that will ruin your whole day. I'm not going back to that church again because there's that one person who didn't look at me right. You got out your fault finder's microscope, I think. Have you thought about the other people who were good to you and kind to you? And could you ever consider that you just might be misinterpreting something from someone? Don't be like the spirit of the unforgiving servant who went out, looked for somebody who'd done him wrong, found him, took him by the throat, and didn't ever want to let go. That can be us sometimes. Now, why do we react in such a way? Well, simple reason, vengeance. Somebody has done us wrong in some way, so we want to get back at them. We want to be vengeful. And sometimes they've legitimately done things wrong. I'm not trying to say this is all perception. Hey, this guy owed him money. There was some debt, very small in comparison to what he'd been forgiven of, but there was something that did need to be made right. Just how did he handle that? Clear point that Jesus makes is forgiveness is better than getting even. Sometimes we have to move on. Now, do you realize that the spirit of Jesus was a spirit of forgiveness? In the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross, one of those sayings was, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Had those people done something legitimately wrong? Absolutely. They had lied about Jesus, slandered him. Some of them just got jumped on board of a mob justice movement without even knowing what was going on, but they put him on a cross, and he didn't deserve that. They'd done something wrong. And some of those people were indeed forgiven, because when you get to Acts chapter 2, Peter says, you're the people who crucified Jesus. And you need to believe that that same Jesus is Lord and Christ, and you need to repent of your sins and be baptized into Jesus Christ so that you can be forgiven. And 3,000 people responded. Just like Jesus wanted God to forgive those people of their sins, God offered them that forgiveness. The very same people who were calling for the death of Jesus on the cross were forgiven on Pentecost. Stephen takes upon himself the character of Jesus when he's being stoned. Father, forgive them, he says in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. And that has to be the character that we take upon ourselves as God's people as well. Known not for our fault-finding, our nitpicking, our pouting, our grudges, our bitterness, our backbiting, but known as people who are willing to forgive and release. Romans 12 verse 19 says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. And in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's how Christians react when we've been wronged. We still try to be good, kind, and forgiving, even to people who have hurt us. You know, in his book, this is a book titled Lee, the Last Years, Charles Braceland Flood reports that after the Civil War, Robert E. Lee visited a Kentucky lady who took him to the remains of a grand old tree that was in front of her house. And while she was there, she bitterly cried that its limbs and its trunk had been destroyed by federal artillery fire. And she looked to Lee, wanting Lee to condemn the North in some way, or at least sympathize with her loss. And after a brief silence, Lee simply said this, cut it down, my dear madam, and forget it. Sometimes it's better to forgive the injustices of the past than to allow them to remain and let bitterness take root and to poison our lives. And so there's a difference in character in this parable that Jesus brings out. But there's also a difference in a comparison of debts that's taking place in Matthew chapter 18. So another purpose of this parable is to show us the magnitude of our debt to God in comparison with the insignificance of our debts to each other. So it's a contrast in debt. And Jesus was trying to make this point clear by the amounts of money that he used, all right? The first servant owed 10,000 talents in verse 24. Now, that's not how we talk when we talk money. You know, I don't tell people, you know, how much do you have saved up for retirement? Oh, you know, I got about 5,000 talents I've saved up. So we don't really get it when somebody describes money in that way. That's not how we talk money. So I'm going to break down the talents for you so that you can kind of understand this in modern day money and understand what's going on here. So I looked up, how much is an ounce of silver worth? The text doesn't tell us if we're talking about silver talents or gold talents, by the way. If it's gold talents, it's going to be astronomically higher than the numbers I'm going to give you. But I looked up an ounce of silver, okay, a troy ounce of silver. Okay, the price of silver, October 1st of this year, is about $19 per troy ounce. So that's about, if you break that down, that's about 61 cents per gram. So a talent was about 33 kilograms. So that's why we break it down to the grams. So if we take that 61 cents per gram and we've got a 33 kilogram silver talent, then the worth of just one talent would be around today's money, $20,130. He didn't just owe one talent, did he? This man owed $201,300,000. I don't even know how you get in that deep of debt. What are you spending your money on? You are that deep in debt, but for whatever reason, he was $201 million in debt. I don't know what kind of banks were loaning him money still, but he was $201 million in debt, and it's forgiven. And that's God forgiving the servant just because he asked. The servant that he would not forgive owes 100 denarii. A denarii is a day's wage. That's 3 months of work. He owes him 3 months of work. Well, that's no small debt. It's going to take you a little bit of work to pay that off, but that's actually payable, isn't it? You could probably pay that off. I couldn't pay off $201 million, but I could probably pay off 3 months' wages if I worked really hard and saved my money and scraped. Greater debt was the one that God was willing to forgive the servant, but the servant's not willing to forgive the lesser debt. What point is Jesus trying to make here? The debt that we owe to God is a debt that we could never repay. This servant could never work long enough or work hard enough to ever repay that amount, but God forgave. His grace is greater than our debt of sin. And when we say that we can't earn salvation, this is what we're talking about. We're not saying that you're under no obligation to serve the master. He was still a servant of the master. But we are saying there is no way your service is ever going to outweigh what the master has done for you. God freely forgives those who humble themselves before him. And yet most of the transgressions that our fellow servants have committed are quite small in comparison to the transgressions that we have committed against our God. And so who are we to withhold the grace that God has so graciously granted to us? It is selfish to expect God to constantly forgive us while we place limits on our forgiveness for other people. God's grace is truly amazing, and we've got to start embodying that in our lives, in our hearts and our souls with other people. Jesus also shows us a comparison of the consequences, though, in this parable. Look at verse 25 and contrast that with verse 34, because there is a marked difference in the consequences with the one who forgives and the one who will not forgive. The one who is forgiven and forgives has great comfort. Look at verse 25, and it says this: as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Now imagine that you're so deep into debt that the people that you owe money to say, well, we've had enough. What we're going to do starting now is we're going to put a sign in your yard and we're going to sell your house. And we're putting a sign on your car. The tow truck will be here in a minute and we're going to haul off the cars. We're going to take all your furniture and it's going on Facebook Marketplace, and there'll be people coming by later tonight who the best bidder is going to take all your stuff, all your clothes, all your furniture, all your cars, your house. You will own nothing because we are going to get back whatever we can get back out of you. And here's what else is going to happen. We are taking you, we're taking your wife, and you're going to work for us, and you're going to keep on working until you've paid off everything that you owe. And if it takes you the rest of your lives and you die our slave, then that's exactly what will happen. That's what was going on with the person who owed the master. Now, can you imagine? All you had to do was come to the master and say, please don't do this. Please be patient with me, and I will try my very best to pay you back. And the master releases it. Can you imagine the overwhelming feeling that would come over you when you realized that your debt was forgiven? Forgiveness, when we truly realize that everything, you think of everything that you've ever done to sin against God, and God says, I am not going to hold it against you. That should bring great peace of mind. There are times that I've talked to people who say, there is no way God could ever forgive me. There is no way that God would ever. I've done some terrible things. I just can't imagine that God would ever forgive me. Don't you believe that? God will take your sins as though as far as the east from the west, and He will forgive you of those sins. He did it here with this person who owes $201 million. He did it with Saul, who is a murderer and a blasphemer, and He can do it for you too, regardless of what you've done. That's what Jesus wants us to know in this parable. God can forgive you, and that should bring a peace of mind, a release of burdens. Matthew 5:7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And yet the forgiven servant is unwilling to let other people experience this joy. And that's really why he's punished. He's punished because he's unmerciful. In verse 34, the master was angry. He's angry, why? Because I gave you this great overwhelming sense of forgiveness. I've released you from the debt. I've given you peace of mind. You're no longer burdened with this. And you wouldn't do the same favor for somebody else who asked you. And that made him angry. And it makes God angry too. James 2 verse 13 says, "Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. We have to be people who are known for our mercy. And there's a comparison of consequences taking place here for those who do not show others the mercy that they've received. But one last thing. I guess we'll look at this comic before this one last thing. But this is kind of us sometimes, right? You got the little girl. "Look at what you did. You spilled ice cream on my shoe. You expect me to forgive you?" And she's holding out the ice cream, dropping it on the girl's shoe behind her. "Excuse me, dear." Kind of wonder if that's how God looks at us sometimes. But there's a comparison here of accomplishment as well. All right. I want you to think about the aid forgiveness can give versus the disharmony of unforgiveness. Because they accomplish two different things entirely. In this parable, I want you to think, what did the servant accomplish the whole time he was fuming and threatening? What did he accomplish? Nothing. I want to tell you something. In my experience, okay, this is the fourth church that I've worked with and preached with in my time of preaching. But in my experience, whenever there is fussing and fighting going on, either between individuals or within a church, you can guarantee that those individuals aren't getting much done at all in the kingdom, and the church isn't getting much done at all because they're too busy focusing on the fight. And these people aren't getting anything done while they're fuming and threatening. Now, I mentioned this at the outset. In the sections preceding and following this chapter, we find two major issues. Church discipline is one of them. What will we accomplish in trying to reconcile our differences with one another if we refuse to talk, if we refuse to repent, and if we refuse to forgive each other of our faults? We are accomplishing nothing. Jesus, I think, is trying to make a point here in the middle of those contexts that if those things are going to get better, then this principle has to be lived out. But then also look at the context of marriage. And in marriages, which is the focus of Matthew 19, how many times have we wasted precious moments and precious years refusing to forgive one another and moving on? If you're going to fix your marriage problems, then forgiveness will be central to the success of your marriage. The discord, though, of unforgiveness will start a cycle of chaos, and you won't get anything done. James MacDonald writes, he says, "If you go through life like an umpire, keeping score, recording every offense, your time on this earth will only bring you heartache. If every time you are slighted or offended or sinned against, you collect the issue in your hurt bag, then sooner or later your bag will overflow and you will need a dumpster. And before long, your dumpster will overflow and you will need a large truck to transport your unresolved garbage. And if you continue living this way, you'll have to move to the dump and you'll wonder why you're so down in the dumps when it's really just the torture and the exhaustion of hauling around all the things you've been unwilling to forgive. But the willingness to forgive brings great aid to Christians and to the church. It directly affects our prayer. You see that in the context of Matthew 18, verse 19. I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. This affects your prayer life. It affects your answered prayers. Our own forgiveness depends upon it. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, if you are not willing to forgive other people their trespasses, you will not be forgiven your trespasses. He says the same thing in verse 35. A unified church is going to make much more progress than a group that doesn't trust or doesn't like one another. Look at Ephesians 4:31, which we read during that reading section this morning. Verse 31 says, let all bitterness, all wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Paul says, if we're going to make progress as a church, Ephesus, if we're going to work together as one new man, putting away the distinctions of Jew and Gentile and the divisions that existed before, then this is something we've got to get rid of and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Carl Menninger was a famed psychiatrist who once said that if he could convince the patients in psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, he said 75% of them could walk out the next day. And listen, y'all, we can't act like we hate and despise one another here and it's going to be just fine in heaven. You think God's going to have separate mansions in heaven for the people who don't like one another? God's going to be like, oh, well, those people didn't like each other. Let's put them on this side of the street. Let's put the other ones on this side. You better work it out here. Start attempting to get along here because that's not how it's going to work there. Jesus offers to us a different type of kingdom here. He starts his parable saying the kingdom of heaven. This is a kingdom that's ruled by a God who wants to forgive rather than avenge. I want some of that God. I want all of that God. Because that is so different than how people operate here on earth. He offers us a kingdom where our debts are paid by God's grace rather than held against us. I want that mercy and I need that mercy in my life. Jesus offers us a kingdom that offers the comfort of forgiveness rather than the grief of guilt. There are plenty of people here on earth that will give you grief about your guilt. But Jesus offers you comfort and forgiveness. He offers us a kingdom where mercy and harmony is a priority, not disharmony, disunity. Mercy and harmony is a priority so we can have unity with one another. But if you do not offer others what's been offered to you, you will be kicked out of the kingdom. And that's a warning from Jesus, too. He wants us to learn the right character. So, who are you in this story? Who are you in this story? And do you ever, and are you now, playing the role of the unforgiving servant? Senator Mark Hatfield recounted a history of James Garfield. James Garfield was a lay preacher. He was the principal of his college. And they say Garfield was actually pretty amazing. He was ambidextrous. He could actually simultaneously write Greek with one hand and Latin with the other. That's above my pay grade, you know. I'm not there. Not even close. It's incredible. In 1880, Garfield was elected president of the United States, but after only 6 months in office, he was shot in the back with a revolver, and he never lost consciousness. The problem is that at the hospital, the doctor probed the wound with his little finger, trying to seek the bullet, and he couldn't find it, so then he tried a silver-tipped probe, and then he still couldn't locate the bullet. So they took Garfield back to Washington, D.C., and despite the summer heat, they tried to keep him comfortable. He was growing very weak, and teams of doctors over and over again tried to locate the bullet. They kept probing the wound over and over. In desperation, they actually asked Alexander Graham Bell, who was working on a little device called the telephone, to see if he could locate the metal inside the president's body. So he came, he saw it, he too failed. The president hung on through July, hung on through August, but in September, he finally died. He didn't die from the wound, he died from the infection, from the repeated probing, which the physicians thought would help the man, but eventually it killed him. And so it is with people who dwell too long on their sin and refuse to release it to God. Let's let it go. The one who can forgive others understands how much they've been in need of God's forgiveness. So are you someone in need of the forgiveness of God today?